Our scripture lesson tonight is taken from the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. May we hear the word of God. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And may God the Holy Spirit speak today through this, his holy word, and may his name ever be praised. Amen. As we continue in the series, The Real Meaning of the Zodiac, we come to chapter 8 of the 12 chapters, or 12 books, or, if you will, 12 houses of the Zodiac. Aries, the ram or the lamb. And you will find that if you have your planisphere or zodiac in front of you, at approximately 11 o'clock, you will see the lamb. Since this is number 8, and since, as I have mentioned before, this entire story is divided into 3 sections of 4 each, the first 4 describe the coming of Christ and his conflict with Satan, as seen in Virgo, Libra, Scorpio, and Sagittarius. The second 4, of which this is the final one, number 8, deal with the church, that which Christ engaged in this great conflict with Satan to redeem. You will notice that it both begins and ends with an animal, a ram-like creature, a Capricornus to begin with, which gives rise in the latter half of him to the birth of the fish, the pouring out of this water in Aquarius, then Pisces, the fishes, and then another ram-like animal in Aries. They make, as one has said, a set of bookends to boundary the church. And thus we see that indeed the church begins and ends in Jesus Christ. Capricornus is looking backward toward the conflict which was fought with Satan before then. And Aries, though facing the same way, is looking on toward the consummation and the victory, which is the third book of 4 chapters, which deals with the final victory and consummation of Christ and his final enthronement. So that is the overall story that we have here. Now let's look at the house of Aries, the lamb. We remember that this is obviously a very familiar figure in the scriptures. You will recall, no doubt, John the Baptist beginning the ministry of Christ by proclaiming, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Which takes us then all the way to the last book in the New Testament, which proclaims, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and honor and riches and so on. And there are numerous other references in Scripture to the Lamb. There is, of course, the Lamb's Book of Life, in which are written the names of God's elect. There is the wrath of the Lamb, when the Lamb becomes angry, a frightening picture to have so mild a creature as a lamb to show wrath. There is, of course, the Lamb who is the husband of the wife, the bride. The Bible speaks of the church as the bride of the Lamb. And there is, of course, the Lamb by whose blood the saints overcome Satan, by his blood and their testimony of him. These are the references in Scripture. Let's look at some of the names by which this constellation has been known in various civilizations. In the Hebrew name, it is Taleh, which means the Lamb set forth. In Greek, it is Krios, again, the Lamb. And in Latin, Ares, the name by which we know it, which means the Lamb or chief or head. And Christ is all three of those. In Akkadian, the name I think is particularly interesting. The name is Barazigar, which means, comes from the words bar, meaning altar or sacrifice, and zigar, meaning making right. So the full meaning then would be the altar or sacrifice making right. And that, of course, is precisely what Christ has done. He is the great and final evening sacrifice of God, which makes all those that believe in him right or righteous before God. It's interesting to note the position of the Lamb. We have seen that he is facing backward toward the consummation of this entire story. But one paw, you will recall, is on the bands. The bands which at one end hold the fishes of Pisces, and the other end is bound to the back of the neck of Cetus, the great sea monster, one of the many pictures of Satan, the great Leviathan of the Scripture. And we see, I think, a marvelous picture here. If you had bands in which you had two large fishes on one end, on the ends of that, and in the middle, it was tied to a huge sea monster. And if you were trying to control that, I'm sure that you would have both hands holding it, and you would be giving it every bit of your attention. But you notice that Christ has simply one paw controlling that, and he doesn't even bother to look at it. He's looking backward toward the consummation. And thus we see that with that one hand, he upholds the church and he controls and restrains Satan. As the Scripture says, that Satan is constrained by God and by the power that he exercises, as seen in the first chapter of Job, where he can do no more than that which God allows him. We're told in the book of Revelation that by the power of Christ, he will one day be chained completely. And so we see that Ares, the ram or the lamb of God, controls both the church and its great adversary, Cetus, the monster of the sea. In mythology, there are some interesting things about Ares that I think you will find fascinating. There is a lady in Greek mythology by the name of Nephele. The word Nephele, by the way, means cloud. And Nephele has two children, Phrixus and Helle. And these children, after her death, are threatened with death by their new stepmother. And so the spirit of Nephele comes and warns them that they are going to be killed and they should flee. And she provides for them a large ram or lamb with golden fleece. And they get on the back of the lamb and they take off into the air across the water, fleeing to Asia Minor. This is over near the Bosphorus, in that part of going from Greece into Asia Minor. And unfortunately, Hele, who is the girl child, lets go of the lamb and falls into the sea and is drowned. And that water then comes to be known as Hele's Sea. I'm sure you have heard of Hele's Sea. Well, perhaps you don't know it by that name, but since the Latin word for sea is ponte, it has come to be known as the Hellespont, which we're surely familiar with over in the Dardanelles. That is the sea where Hele drowned, falling off of the back of the lamb where she let go. And so it was that the antediluvian church before Noah's time was faithful and let go of its faith in God and was drowned. And the Judaistic church, the Israelitish church, also turned away, and it too mostly perished. But now in the New Testament, we see that Phrixus, representative of the New Testament church, continues to be born across the sea, and finally he reaches the city of Colchis. Colchis means the citadel of reconciliation or the city of refuge, and he is saved by the lamb, this lamb with the golden fleece. And then he offers Nephele's lamb as a sacrifice to Jupiter. Now, I think that is interesting that he offers the lamb himself. Now, we are saved by the lamb, and yet, if you stop to think about it, it is our sins which cause the death of Christ. It was our sins that placed him upon the cross. It was our sins that brought his suffering and agony and his death. And even so, as Phrixus offered the lamb up to Jupiter, we have offered it up. And so it dies, and we are spared. But before it died, it yielded up its fleece, the golden fleece. Now, I'm sure that there's no one here who has not heard something about the stories of the golden fleece and Jason, who made his great adventure seeking for the golden fleece. He built a great ship called the Argo and gathered together a bunch of the Greek heroes, and they became the Argonauts, which has given us names such as cosmonauts and astronauts. Well, the first knots were the Argonauts that set out in this great ship, the largest ship ever made in Greece, to find the golden fleece, because Jason, who was a prince, was not able to assume his throne unless he would first of all discover this fleece. Well, he found that it had been hung upon an oak in a great grove that was guarded by a horrible monster. But finally, after discovering its location, he slays the monster with his sword and takes the golden fleece. And when he presents that fleece, he receives his claim to the throne. Now, of course, the wool of the lamb, the fleece of the lamb, makes a covering for a golden covering. And so we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, even as Jason had the golden fleece for his covering. And so we have a beautiful picture, distorted by the pagan mythology, but the great picture of the redemption of Christ is set forth here. And the heavenly robe of Christ's righteousness, which is the greatest treasure of all of the saints of God and all believers everywhere. And so it is with us, who can sing, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy I shall lift up my head." Well, that is the story of Ares, the lamb which yielded the golden fleece, which provided the marvelous, beautiful garment of righteousness for the believer, the lamb which takes us across the dangerous seas and delivers us safely into the city of refuge, into heaven. The lamb which holds up the fishes of God and restrains the great sea monster Cetus. That brings us now to the three decans, or minor points, that are contained in each of the houses. And the first one of these is Cassiopeia. Now, you will see Cassiopeia a little bit above the picture of the Lamb, and you will see that she is a woman enthroned in a chair, in a throne chair, high and lifted up. You will see that one hand she is arranging her robe, and the other hand she holds the branch of victory, and she is also arranging or fixing her hair. By the way, the constellation Cassiopeia is very easily spotted in the sky. I'm sure that all of you who have ever looked upward and contemplated the starry heavens have seen a beautiful W in the sky. Well, that is picture, at least the stars from which the sign Cassiopeia is taken. As you can see, there is little relationship between the sign and the actual stars themselves. This is a contrast to what we saw last week in Andromeda. Andromeda, like Cassiopeia, are both pictures of the church, but Andromeda was a picture of the church in its affliction, in its bonds. You remember that Andromeda is chained. She was chained to a great rock and left for Cetus, the sea monster, to come and devour. She was cast down, and we talked about how the church today is despised by the world and is under affliction and under attack, and it is in danger of being destroyed and devoured by Satan. But now here we see Cassiopeia, the church, lifted up and enthroned and glorified. The word Cassiopeia means the enthroned woman. And in Arabic, Cassiopeia, the name of that is El Cedar, which, according to the ancient great authority, Ulug Bey, means the freed. Once bound as Andromeda to the rock waiting to be devoured, she now is freed and is seated upon a throne high and lifted up. In the ancient Dendera zodiac in Egypt, the name is Set, which means set up as a queen. And now the church is recognized and lifted up as the queen, ready to be married to the King of Heaven himself. Albemaser, an ancient authority, says that the most ancient name of this was the Daughter of Splendor. And now the church is seen without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, indeed a splendorous and beautiful church, the Queen of Heaven, ready to be mated to the King. She is, as the Bible tells us in Revelation, she is ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is now come, and the wife has made herself ready. She is a wife adorned for her husband. And even now you can see that she is preparing herself. As I say, with one hand she is preparing her robes, and with the other hand she is fixing her hair like a typical bride preparing for the wedding feast. This is Cassiopeia, the wife lifted up. We recall that Andromeda meant ruler of men or man ruler. And though that was certainly seemed to be ironic in the state that she was in, bound and desolate, but now she has taken her position on the throne and is to rule with Christ. The second of the figures in this house of Ares is the great sea monster Cetus, which takes up more space in the sky than any other of the constellations. And I think that Satan and the world system over which he rules is, of course, all so very visible and so very present, and it looms so large before us that sometimes we cannot even see God. And the world is too much with us, as one had said, and so we see Satan, Cetus, the Leviathan of Scripture, that great serpent, the devil. We see him there taking up a great portion of the sky. He is the monster which threatened Andromeda when she was chained, and also you'll notice that such a monster as this is the natural enemy of the fishes, the picture of the church. Some of the stars in this constellation are interesting and make it very clear who is being referred to. The star Mira, which is one of the brightest stars there, is a variable star, and it means the rebel. And that is what Satan was, Lucifer, the rebel angel who rebelled against God. And as a variable star, and it's interesting that in most of the various constellations which depict Satan, there are these variable stars which appear and change and diminish and sometimes disappear. Mira has disappeared for a period of 4 years altogether. It was invisible in the sky. And so Satan does his best work oftentimes when he is invisible, when people say that they don't even believe that he's there. He is still there. He is still the great sea monster seeking whom he may devour. Another of the stars, Mira is the star in his mouth, and his neck is the star Menkar, which means the chained enemy. And Satan is the great enemy who is chained by Christ, the strong one who has bound the enemy. Another of the stars is Diphda, which means the overthrown. And so Christ has come to this world to overthrow the kingdom and power of Satan, and is thus held by Ares in bondage. So much for Cetus the sea monster. That brings us to the final decan in this particular house of Ares, which is Perseus. And if you'll look around near Cassiopeia, you will see Perseus with his scimitar, or his great sword, upheld in his hand. In Micah, the second chapter, we read that the breaker is come up before us. The Lord is gone before them. The king leads forth before them. And we have this strange word, the breaker. Now, in Hebrew, the word is peretz, from which we get the Latin word Perseus, which means the breaker. Perseus is the breaker and is another picture of Jesus Christ. This is very clear from the various stars that are found in him and the story of Christ as it's given to us in the Greek mythology. Perseus was the son of the divine father, and he was born in a most miraculous way. He was born by a shower of gold descending upon the young woman Danae, and that shower of gold brought about his amazing conception. And thus he was born, and as soon as he was born, he was under persecution, but finally he overcame that. And then for the sake of his father, the king, he engaged to go and bring back the head of the Medusa. Now the Medusa was one of the Gorgons, three horrible creatures which were bound together with three different heads. And they had defiled the temple of God, and so that their hair, and these are female creatures, their long hair had been turned into serpents. And they had this ghastly wig. If you want to give a lady a compliment sometime on her hairdo, you can say that is positively Medusan. I'm sure she'll thank you, having not the faintest idea what you said. But I think I have seen on occasion some ladies whose hair looked like a nest of serpents. Now, these were frightful creatures covered with impenetrable scales. They had tusks like boars, and they had wings, and they were deadly. The look of the Medusa could turn a person into stone instantly. And so here is a picture again of Satan. And by the way, the work of Satan does exactly that. It turns the heart of man into a stone, so that God says that he will have to take away our heart of stone, our stony heart, and place within us a heart of flesh. And Perseus succeeded in this great undertaking an adventure and managed to behead the Medusa and to bring back the head, holding it by the serpents. And you will see that the figure of Perseus shows him with his sword in one hand uplifted and the head of the Medusa, the Gorgon Medusa, in the other hand. We are reminded again of the great proto-evangelium in Genesis 3:15, which says that the seed of the woman would smite the head, bruise the head of the serpent, of Satan. And here again we see a very definite bruising of the head of Satan. And it was, you will remember, while he was on his way back from this great enterprise of killing and slaying the Medusa, that he spied Andromeda, the enchained church, which was left on the huge rock by the city of Joppa on the coastline there in the water, waiting to be devoured by Cetus, the sea monster. And there is a picture which I have seen which shows the woman Andromeda chained to this rock, and in a distance coming up out of the sea, you can see this great sea monster approaching, and she has something of a terrified look on her face. But in the sky, you see coming back through the sky the picture of Perseus, the great redeemer. The stars, by the way, in Perseus are interesting. In his waist there is the star Mirphak, which means he who helps. And then there is the star Al-Ghanib, which means who carries away. And he not only carried away the head of the Gorgon Medusa, but also he carried away Andromeda off of the rock of her enslavement and chains into the heavenly throne where he made her his bride. And if you think that saying that the Medusa represents the head of Satan, that this is reaching for something, then let me just tell you what the stars mean in that particular portion of the constellation in the head of Medusa. The constellation Medusa itself is called Caput Medusa, which means obviously the head of Medusa, but the stars. The name Medusa, first of all, means the trodden underfoot. And Christ is frequently represented in these pictures as treading upon the head of Satan. You remember earlier we saw a picture of Christ treading upon the head of the scorpion and another treading upon the head of the serpent. Now here, Medusa is the one who is trodden underfoot. And the brightest star in there is the star Algol, A-L-G-O-L, which actually comes from the two words Al-Ghul, G-H-O-U-L, which means the evil spirit from Arabic. And another star in the Medusan head is Rosh Satan, which in Hebrew means the head of Satan. So the ancient names of the stars indeed reveal the truth of the revelation of God as seen in the starry heavens. And so here we see this picture of Perseus, which is so clearly a picture of Christ, who was born by a miraculous shower of gold which caused his conception, which lived his whole life under persecution, but engaged for the sake of his father the king to take part in a great undertaking to destroy the dangerous and deadly Medusa, who turned men into stone, succeeded in destroying his head, rescued the church from its slavery, broke the bonds and set her free, carried her up on high, and married her amidst great celebration. Can this be anything else other than a picture of Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer, come from heaven to redeem us, his bride? And dear friend, I would simply ask you this day, as you see the wondrous consonance that exists between the story told in the heavens each night and the story told in the Word of God, how much God has confirmed what he has said, this story which has gone out into all of the earth, the heavens which declare the glory of Christ. Have you received that one as your Redeemer? Have you trusted in him as your Savior? If not, then, dear friend, this day, call upon him who can help you, who can free you from all of those evil habits which chain you and which expose you to death and destruction. And he can lift you up on high, and you can look forward to the great marriage feast of the Lamb when you will be with him in glory forever. Thus saith the word of God, and thus saith the stars above. May we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the twin revelations that we have in the book of Scripture and the book of nature. And we thank thee that one confirms the other. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt help us to realize how true all of this is, and that our only hope to be saved from the destruction that awaits this world is to be found in our great Christ, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. In his name we pray. Amen.